back, I was doing some biblical research online, and I was looking in the book of Hebrews. As you know, our Bible study that we're in right now comes out of Hebrews. And I noticed that there were several comments I ran across talking about the warnings that are in the book of Hebrews. So I got to digging into that. And, you know, everything in God's Word is relevant to you and I, to those of us who are living at the end of this age. So I began looking at these warnings and trying to see how these warnings are applicable to you and I. So there are many warnings in Hebrews. I mean, far more than we could possibly cover in one message. But what I would like to do today is look at five. Five warnings that God gives us in the book of Hebrews. And that's a good place to start. I thought these five kind of meld together very well to give us a good overview of what God is trying to tell us, you and I, living at the end of this age, should be aware of. So, we're only 9 weeks from the Passover. So, in reviewing these warnings, I'm hoping that it will help each of us to further examine ourselves as God admonishes us each to be doing, not just before Passover, but all the time. So that's my purpose, is going through these to give us something to meditate on, to pray about, to help us become closer to God so that we can be more pleasing to Him. Now, when you go into the book of Hebrews, you find that when it was first written, it admonished people that were living at the end of an era. People that were living at the time when Jerusalem, in just a few short years after Paul, and Paul's the one that most people believe wrote the book of Hebrews. Some don't, but most of us do. Just a few years, Jerusalem was going to fall. It was going to be overrun and destroyed by the Romans. And that was going to bring to an end a period of time when Jerusalem was the epicenter of Judaism. It also was the epicenter of the New Testament church. It was the mother church, if you would, that started there in Jerusalem. So, by comparison, you and I are living at the end of an era. We are living at a far greater end than the people in Jerusalem were facing at that time. It's an end of what? It's the end of the Babylonian system that's going to dominate this world. It's an end that's going to culminate in the tribulation and the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. So similarities are there for us to look at. The book of Hebrews was written to a people living in an Israelitish culture that was about to come to an end in certain ways. We find that in Hebrews, they were facing some very difficult choices because the church itself at this time was in turmoil, both within and without. Remember, they were living in a Israelitish culture under the rule and authority of the Romans, so following Jesus Christ was difficult, to say the least. So the pressures of the surrounding world was having on these people of God was growing more and more all the time. So these pressures were building and building and building, as we know from history, that the church had to flee out of Jerusalem because the world was coming down on top of them. And when you read Hebrews in Paul's letter here, we find that he is showing us through what he is talking with to these people that they were losing some of their commitment. They were becoming increasingly careless, increasingly lackadaisical. So these warnings Paul was giving them was to maybe awaken them to where they were headed. The entire book of Hebrews shows that there was a problem that was brewing within the church of God at that time. Now, they weren't openly sinning, like committing adultery, murder, stealing. They weren't doing that. But what was happening was that they were falling short of the glory of God through wrong attitudes. Things that you and I might today say, well, those were things of the heart, not the letter of the law. They no longer had the early enthusiasm or the devotion to the godly responsibilities that they had originally had when God first called them and they became converted. Their faith, as they were originally taught by the apostle, was waning. It was waning. Now, we could say that it was a change of faith that produced what we see and read about in the book of Hebrews. Their faith was weakening. This change in faith is what produced what we see in Hebrews, and I dare say this change in faith is what caused, or at the root cause, of what we see in the Church of God in this end time. How scattered is the Church of God today? How scattered? Many no longer believe and speak the same things among the various groups of the Church of God. Many today have also turned aside from what they received from the teachings of the man of God that God raised up in this end time to form this end time church of God. Now, I'm not saying that Mr. Herbert Armstrong had everything right down to the last point. That's not what I'm trying to say. He made mistakes. His teachings weren't 100% correct. But he was far ahead of us. He was overwhelmingly correct in his judgment in those things that he was able to pass on to future generations. The question is, how many have departed from what he passed on and now are out here doing their own thing? We see this happening in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. What you and I have been taught today and are being taught today was passed on from when God raised up Mr. Armstrong to reestablish these truths within the body. They were always there. They had never disappeared. But they were hidden from the world until God brought Mr. Armstrong on. Now, I know that's a touchy subject for a lot of people. We got people right in the Church of God today that snarl their nose every time they hear Mr. Armstrong's name's mentioned. I don't understand that. I don't really understand that at all. He was a man. That's all he was. But God used him in a mighty way. Who else has he used like he used Mr. Armstrong? I don't want to get into that too much. It just kind of irritates me when I hear people say something derogatory about the man. He wasn't perfect, but he allowed God to use him. You and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him submitting to God. Always keep that in mind when you hear people say something negative about Mr. Armstrong. Hebrews 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We still have those writings in God's Word today. has, however, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There in those four verses is the theme throughout the book of Hebrews. You notice that this book doesn't begin like so many others with a normal greeting or, you know, wishing well-beings or blessings on people. There's no names, no pronouncements of grace, no peace, no mercy. Paul immediately shows that Jesus Christ is the agent of God's ultimate revelation to mankind. It's a message that Christ gave to his apostles, the message then that carried down to you and I today. It's a message that is far greater, far more superior than anything that God gave to the ministry, to the apostles, to the prophets, or the prophets in the past. They were inspired by God, but their revelations were incomplete. It didn't begin to be completed until Jesus Christ himself came on the scene. He came as the messenger of the new covenant. He raised up the church to fulfill God's purpose for the church in this end time. So that message that Jesus Christ brought is the complete revelation from God the Father that you and I have recorded for us in the Scriptures. The fulfillment of that message will not be completed until Jesus Christ restores all things at his second coming. Again, his message, the Son's message, is the complete, total, definitive revelation from God the Father. And this is something you find touched on throughout the book of Hebrews. Not only was he the Son, but he was our Creator. Read those first four verses again. Everything that I'm saying is right there in those first four verses. It's a tremendously powerful opening to the book of Hebrews. It says so much if we just take time to read it, to study it, to absorb it into our mind and our hearts. So, let's look at the warnings given to God's people today. Why? So that we can avoid happening to us what was happening to the people that he was writing to in the book of Hebrews. Okay, five warnings. Number one, first warning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Notice how God's truth has been passed on down through the generations. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. So each warning that we are given is indicating a danger that God's people will be facing. So what danger is here in these first four verses? That the people were slipping away. The warning is, do not neglect the message. The message that came from the greatest messenger there ever has been. There's no greater message than the gospel message that Jesus Christ brought. Paul immediately begins here in Hebrews by saying that judgments will follow upon those who allow these things to slip away. He reminds us here in verse 4 that God verifies the Son's message. How? He gave signs and miracles and gifts to the first generation that heard it to establish their firm credibility in what God was revealing to them. And you notice what Paul is saying here. He's not giving them a specific thing that they are doing wrong, that they're disobeying in some way. No, what he's saying is it's an overall ignoring, a willful underestimation of the whole of what God had given them. Neglect. Neglect means to disregard. It means to fail to care for. It means to be remiss, to overlook, to ignore, to be inattentive, to let slide by. The word indicates disrespect. It indicates disdain. It indicates carelessness. It indicates indifference. It indicates laziness. It indicates short-sightedness. It indicates forgetfulness. Can you or I find ourselves in any of those descriptions? Might some of these attitudes be in us? Attitudes that can and will cause us to neglect the greatest message that we could have received. In an overall sense, it indicates failure to highly value, to neglect what is and should be the highest value to us in favor of other things. We always take care of what we find most important, don't we? True? Absolutely true. We do this because we value it. It means something to us. What we value, we work at. We take care of. Something that's of lesser value, we simply ignore. We neglect it. We let it slide. The principle itself is something that's not of itself bad, maybe. It's a choice. It's a choice that is made by when we determine the relative value of something. We have to make those choices every day, don't we? What is the greatest value to us at any given time? And that's where the problem is. Because what we highly value, we're going to naturally give our time and energies to. Boom. There it is, right there. Right off the bat, Paul says he knows that these people are neglecting the message because of what they're giving their time and energy to. It's the same for us. This is why he immediately urges them to give more earnest heed to the things they had heard. And then he exhorts them, without saying so directly, to reevaluate in their lives the worth that they have, to consider what lies ahead. He draws their attention to Jesus Christ as the pattern and the example. That's who we should follow, his perfect example. So what does he say then, beginning in verse 5? Verse 5, notice. He says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." That's you, that's me. Our attention is now drawn to what? It's drawn to what you and I have been called to. Our calling. What is the value to you, to me, of that calling? What is the value to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ of everything that the Father created? It's what we are. It says we are co-heirs with Christ of all things. Look at what Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation, look what he had to go through in order to ensure that we, you and me, could have these things. It's something we better be talking about, be thinking about, be praying about before Passover. Go through and read the rest of chapter 2. That's what it's talking about. It reminds us that our neglectfulness, that's not unusual, is it? We're all guilty of it. We all face that problem. So, those of us who have heard the message are always faced with making a choice as to what is our first priority. Again, we have to do this every day. God says our first priority is what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We cannot neglect the messenger, nor can we afford to neglect the message. It's what Paul is warning us in that section of Hebrews. The second warning in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren," here's a warning, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." This warning takes neglect one step further. This is a warning against doubt, because at the core of our neglect is going to be a waning of our faith. A waning of our faith. Notice what it says in verse 7 again. It says, "Therefore the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice." It all revolves around that one little word, "hear." That's a word that's used quite often in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. It's actually applied in 7 different ways in the Scriptures. The most common use, as it is used here in verse 7, is comparable or synonymous with the English word understand. That's how it is applied here. Today, if you will understand my voice. That's what it's actually meaning. So what Paul is trying to do is getting us to try to understand what we're hearing. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes, how? Comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So a lack of faith leads to a lax, neglectful, careless lifestyle. It leads to growing more and more careless in the way that we live our lives. We let down. This is one of the main focuses of Hebrew, is faith. It's talked about over and over again. It has to do with how much value we place on what we hear. If we don't understand how valuable it is, how can we really give it the weight in our lives that it needs to have? Paul is asking, do you understand this? He's asking, he's saying, I want you to understand this. He is urging us to really think this through. To think through the direction that we may be headed in our lives. Because if it's a wrong direction, you know where that's going to end. Lake of fire. This is what our personal examination of our own spiritual state should be as we move toward the Passover. Believe me, it's hard today because of the world and everything that's going on around us. It's hard for us to truly believe God. That belief is strained every day, sometimes to the breaking point. The gospel requires that we make a searching evaluation of our life in reference to where we are, in reference to what's happening within the framework of our own personal living environment right now today. He says here in verse 12, he says, beware, take heed, give careful attention to the condition of our hearts, the very innermost part of our being. You see, if we're paying attention to that, then that's going to produce within us understanding. Then our faith, which we have, is going to be strengthened. He's telling us to meditate on these things. Think these things through. Sadly, it's something many of us aren't very good at doing. We're easy just to let things go. We don't apply ourselves to the things that should be of greatest priority to us. This is a warning that Paul is giving. Third warning, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Let's see, I need to go back up a little bit here, I think. I'll go ahead here. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The warning is that of spiritual immaturity. Paul's desire here, if you go back in the verses right before this, He's desiring to speak more about the spiritual priesthood of Melchizedek. But he was unable to. He was unable to. Why? Because they were spiritually dull of hearing. He more explicitly says they're like babes, meaning they're immature spiritually. They're not full-grown adults. Paul spoke of spiritual immaturity in several other places. 1 Corinthians 13:11, remember? The popular verse, or one we're very familiar with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I came a man, when I grew up, when I matured, I put away childish things. He also says in Ephesians 4:14 and 15 that we can be tossed to and fro like children carried away by every wind of doctrine. He says we have to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, Jesus Christ. We cannot stay spiritual babes. We see here in Hebrews 5:13 and 14 that their neglect was causing them to actually revert back to become spiritual children, to becoming spiritually immature. It says that a good understanding have they who do His commandments. Just the opposite is also true. Those who do not do the commandments of God go backwards in their spiritual maturity. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is neglected because we're not hearing it properly, because we're not giving attention to understanding through meditation and study, and applying it in our lives, then we're going to find that we begin to start reverting into our, what you would say, to a state of spiritual unconversion. Does that make sense? So the result of our spiritual immaturity is that we can become unskillful, as it says in verse 13, in the word of righteousness. If we do not keep up to speed spiritually, we're going to lose the edge and we're going to revert to those who are now, who were once skillful, are now unskillful in the word of righteousness. In verse 14, he contrasts those who partake of solid food, who partake of strong spiritual meat, who use it to direct and change their lives. They grow spiritually. They become stronger spiritually. They mature. They don't revert and go the other way. Now, the first warning we looked at says we can't be neglectful. The next one said that we must hear things properly. So in this third warning, Paul is telling us you are and have become, are becoming dull of hearing. That's what he told them. He didn't say, maybe you're getting a little dull of hearing. No, he said, you are becoming dull of hearing. And he also tells us why. Why does this happen? Why does it happen to us? If you look at this phrase, dull of hearing, in verse 11, it's translated in Hebrews 6:12 as slothful. S-L-O-T-H-F-U-L, slothful. The reason that they were, the reason we can become neglectful, is the reason we can become dull of hearing is because we become lazy. We become sluggish, slothful, spiritually lazy. Does that sting a little bit? Does me. Spiritually lazy. Quite a warning. Paul says, but you weren't always that way, were you? There was a time when you listened. There was a time when your faith was being built. Then here in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul tells us we can't stay as spiritual babes. We cannot remain hard of hearing, spiritually immature. We must build on the foundation of the elementary doctrines or teachings of Jesus Christ that we have begun reinforcing in our lives through our Bible studies. We have to be going on to spiritual perfection and maturity. And as we saw in verse 14 of chapter 5, to study into these things, that's a beginning. That's not enough. We've got to apply them in our lives if we're going to grow into spiritual maturity. It's the only way spiritual growth is going to happen. You can study till the cows come home, but if you're not applying it in your life, you're not going to be growing. None of us will. Warning number four. Number four, and that is chapter 10 and verse 26 through 29. 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? The warning here is the critical danger of turning away from the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and going back to your old ways. Remember Peter's 2 Peter 2:22? A dog returns to its vomit and a clean hog to wallowing in the mire. That's the warning that can happen to us. This warning is directly connected to the pattern that was being shown in the first three warnings. You see, it's easy for us to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. Easy to say. However, it's what we do that actually gives evidence that something else in our lives may be of greater importance. Possible? Where does that reality leave us? Our works, what we do, is the ultimate judge. And it can be for us, or it can be against us. From neglect, from failure to listen, from being immature laziness, we can find ourselves moving into a deliberate, willful sin, which in our case, having already had our sins forgiven by Christ's blood, that amounts to treading the Son of God underfoot. It amounts to doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is, in short, presumptuous, unpardonable sin. And we will stand condemned by evidence that we provide by our own lifestyle. Hold your place and go back to Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30. Numbers 15, 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, That one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Presumptuously. That means with a high hand. It indicates a mental attitude, a posture of arrogance, defiance, rebellion against God's laws. And God takes his laws and his ways very seriously. They are not trivial. They are not subject to the trifling attitude of casual people that just don't care. But thankfully, God is also gracious. He has made high demands, and he expects compliance by every one of us. But he has also mercifully provided ways of atonement when we fall short, when we can't fully comply. That's when God's mercy comes on board, thankfully. Let's go back to Hebrews 26 again, 10:26. Looking at it a little closer here. He says, "For if we sinned willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." That comes right out of Numbers 15:30, doesn't it? The context makes it clear that willful sin is not a one-time goof-up in our lives. The Greek literally means if we go on sinning willfully. Go on sinning willfully. It stresses a continual habitual sinning rather than a sin that we commit, you know, inconsiderately. We do it out of ignorance. We even do it from weakness. In other words, God in his mercy does not take that one time that Lonnie Johnson messed up and say, "Oh, that's a pattern for the rest of his life." No, God doesn't do that. He looks at our lives over a long period of time. And he combines that with the attitude that each of us have. Then he makes a fair judgment based upon those things. One commentator translated the phrase, "If we deliberately keep sinning." We're going to sin. Guarantee that. But we're not deliberately going to continue sinning. This continuous pattern of sin, that is evidence of a deliberate rejection of God's forgiveness. The evidence comes from what we do, and it shows that we really don't believe God forgave us. Or it shows that it doesn't really matter much. We say that the life of Christ and his sinlessness as creator is not really of any value to us. It is deliberately quenching the Holy Spirit. You see, it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit given to us freely by God to enable us to obey him. It is thus a rejection of God's generous and loving offer of salvation. We're telling God, "I don't want it. I don't want it. It's of no value." We're being warned not to let neglectfulness allow the truth to slip away. Don't let our hearts be hardened against hearing. Don't let our lazy, undisciplined lifestyle take us back to spiritual immaturity. Don't live our lives in habitual sin. Notice right here in verse 25, we're given an example of one of the most prominent outward evidences of that spiritual maturity. And that's the sporadic attendance of Sabbath services. Notice verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I'll show up. I won't show up. I got this to do. I got that to do. But exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. How can you exhort your brother on the Sabbath if you're not here? Y'all are here, right? Speaking to the choir. You can't. Who is this written to? Who's watching the day of Christ approaching? You and I are. We're seeing it with our own eyes. This is written for us, the end time generation of the church. The implication seems very clear. If we do not make the effort to get together and fellowship now, while we can, on God's Sabbath day, we may not be given opportunity to get together in His kingdom, because we have shown by our actions that we prefer other things. We prefer other people far more than we desire assembling together with God's called and chosen people. It's a choice that God puts on us to make. He tells us what we should be doing, but we have to make the choice to do it. When we don't, whose shoulders is it on? We're sealing our own doom. You see, to God, repeated acts of this nature are in reality despising the very Jesus Christ who lives in your brothers and sisters that you're supposed to be here assembling with on the Sabbath day. Notice how he ends it in verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You think God takes it seriously? You better believe He takes it seriously. It's a reminder to us that no one is going to escape God's judgment. No one. Okay, the fifth and final warning that we're going to cover here in Hebrews is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. Verse 25, Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. It begins with a reminder of Israel's failures while journeying in the wilderness. Then it moves to showing us an overriding characteristic throughout Hebrews. Paul uses time and again comparison through contrast. It's a them and us type thing. He uses terms like how much more, how much less. Here he contrasts in these verses earth with heaven, old revelation with the new, they and them, we and us. Those that Paul was writing to at this time, they weren't standing defiantly shaking their fist at God, like some of them did in ancient Israel. But rather he was showing that theirs was a subtle sliding away through careless neglect. Didn't matter. That neglect would have the same overall result, which showed God they didn't really want to be under God's authority. The warning of danger to us is the refusal to heed the warnings of the one who speaks, not from Mount Sinai as he did with ancient Israel, but the one who speaks from heaven. In other words, the warning is not simply facing the first death. The warning is facing the second or eternal death. This is our one and only chance to believe and to submit to the will of God. The fear is that we will not heed the warning. And it's not because we don't believe the warning. It's because we're taking it lightly. We're procrastinating until it's too late to do anything. Think of a parable. How about the 10 virgins? Think about it. They were guilty of either taking God's calling lightly or maybe just procrastinating. So that when the cry went out that the bridegroom was coming, it was too late for them to do anything to save themselves. Can you put yourself in their place? The word removal in verse 27 means to transfer to a new basis, to change. It refers to the restitution of all things. It's a time when one system is going to be removed and another is going to be put into its place. Think about that. There's no doubt that this is referring to Christ's second coming, isn't it? And notice verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here is the final direct appeal related to this warning. And it serves as a reminder that you and I are to receive a kingdom. That's our inheritance. It's an inheritance, as it says, that is unshakable. It's an inheritance I hope none of us desire to lose. It's an eternal kingdom. It can never be shaken. It can never be removed. And if the kingdom is that way, you and I have to be that way. We can't be shaken. We can't be removed from God's truth. Paul says, let us give grace. That's a direct translation. That's what it literally says in the Greek. But the phrase is in reality an idiomatic expression because in practical use it means, let us give thanks. Let us give thanks. That's what the expression means. So he's saying, since we are going to receive an unshakable kingdom, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ as co-heirs. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be forever and ever. Paul says, because of that, let us give thanks. Let us serve God with everything that we have. Do it with respect, to reverence. Do it out of obedience and love to God. He says, do everything acceptably and do it with godly fear. Remember, he says also at other place in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. When we allow our faith to wane, everything in our spiritual lives begins to degenerate. This is why we become neglectful. It's why we no longer believe with the same intensity that we had one time. Because our faith grows weak. We no longer place the value on the message that we heard at the beginning of our conversion. Many of us have been converted for many years. How are we today with regard to our zeal, our intensity, to live our lives according to God's word? We have to examine that. We have to look at that very closely. That's what Paul is telling us. Everything involved with our spiritual lives, when our faith begins to lessen, when it grows dim, however you want to describe it, everything involved with our spiritual life begins to slowly trail off. The way of God becomes easier and easier to neglect. Our hearing of God's word. We read the Bible, but it doesn't ring true in our ears. It doesn't ring true in our hearts. We read it, we understand the words, but it doesn't land in our hearts to change us to be more like Jesus Christ. Our hearing becomes dull. Therefore, our spiritual maturity degenerates. And ultimately, we're going to slide into the unpardonable sin. Five warnings. Warnings given to us to help us avoid being caught failing to heed the warnings that our loving God gives us through His Son. So, I encourage each of us to spend time between now and Passover. We've got 9 weeks. 9 weeks. A short time. 9 weeks. Give strong consideration to Paul's warnings here in the book of Hebrews. None of us can afford to neglect so great a salvation.